Let us pray. Blessed you are, Lord, great God, eternal majesty on high, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. O God, our pure delight, our greatest joy and holy happiness, pour out now your Holy Spirit, the inner witness, the Spirit of truth, that the covenants of the patriarchs, the visions of the prophets, and the testimonies of the apostles might be for us the way of life. Pour out now your Holy Spirit, that we might live in you and you in us. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. This morning's Old Testament text is Psalm 148, if you'd like to follow along. In the blue Bible, turn to page 526. In the red Bible, turn to page 667. Psalm 148. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him all his angels. Praise him all his hosts. Praise him sun and moon. Praise him all you shining stars. Praise him you highest heavens and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. And he established them forever and ever. He gave a decree, and it shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind fulfilling his word, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all livestock, creeping things and flying birds, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. He has raised up a horn for his people, praise for all his saints, for the people of Israel who are near to him. Praise the Lord.
If you'll turn in your Bibles to Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, Philippians, chapter 4. Philippians, chapter 4. We're going to do verses 8 and 9. Listen, this is God's holy, inspired word. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And the God of peace will be with you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his word. But this is the third week of our little mini-series on the songs that we sing. In September, we'll get back to Genesis. But for now, we're considering some of the songs that we sing in worship so that we might better offer them to God. And as has been the case, after the sermon, although it'll be at the end of the service this week, we will sing the same hymn again that we sang at the beginning after we've thought about it a little bit. We'll see how this hymn goes together with Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. That's what the book of Philippians is. It's a letter, it's a love letter, if you will, from Paul to the believers in the city of Philippi. He's in prison as he writes this. I think it's an important context as you listen to the words that the Holy Spirit has inspired him to write. And just think about that. I think there are two people addressed indirectly in this passage. The gripey people and the lazy people. That's indirect. Paul doesn't say stop being grapey or stop being lazy, because he's not telling us what not to do. He's telling us what to do, which I love that perspective. But let's start with the grapey people, because the grapey people don't do what Paul is talking about, right? Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is worthy, think about these things, right? Maybe you're a grapey person. I know it's safer to admit that you know grapey people, right? You know, those are the people that no matter what the news is, it's bad. The media reminds us of that today, I think, on both sides. Whatever the news is, someone's got to be ticked off about it, and they must be the right ones. If someone's mad about something, that must point to the truth, right? You know, it's a beautiful day out. It's sunny, and it's 90 degrees. Oh, that blasted sun. You know, it's sunny, and it's 60 degrees. It's too cold. Should be true in February, but when the wind is 60 miles an hour. But there's the people that it doesn't matter what it is, they're going to have the negative point of view. And Paul is telling us that in a Christian, it should not be so. If we understand our redemption, then how could we be people that are just griping about everything under heaven? We should understand that everything under heaven is under the purview, provision, and providential care of God, and that it is a blessing. It doesn't mean that sin doesn't take place and suffering doesn't take place, but even in the middle of that, can we not see that God is active and in control? Why don't you think about those things, Paul says? Why don't you think about whatever is honorable? There are plenty, and Paul knows this. Paul talks a lot about this in Romans. There are many dishonorable things in the world, but why don't you think about the things that are honorable? There are many impure things in the world. Why don't you think about the things that are pure? There are many unlovely things. Why aren't you thinking about the things that are lovely? They surround us. I would contend if we would put this into practice, you wouldn't, and I wouldn't be so gripey anymore. Because we would be filled with thinking about the things that God has blessed us with. Paul is not writing this to unbelievers. He's writing this to Christians. He's assuming that you have a problem with griping, that you do not have this mind in you that was in Christ Jesus. He is reminding each one of us this morning that we're all a work in progress. This is an address to the church. And you know, one of the greatest gifts that God gives us is an awareness that we are a work in progress. One of the greatest things that God grants us is an awareness of what we need to work on. And I want you to notice what Paul's method of exhortation is. He doesn't say, stop it. He doesn't say, stop being bitter. He doesn't do that. Why? Because that generally doesn't work. There are some circumstances, some people, we're just telling, I've explained this to you, I had a friend of mine had to tell me something to just stop it, and that worked. But generally, what we need to be shown is the beauty of God's movement, the beauty of God's call, and to think about, and to pursue, and to live for and towards those things. Then we don't have to worry about the rest, right? It's what Hebrews says in chapter 12. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. Look at the goodness of what God has done. even in a painful way. I was reading a book by a guy named Watson, I think, or Boston. I can't remember. He's an old guy, helped write the one of the many writers of our Confession of Faith. And he writes this little book. It's called A Body of Divinity, which is just really a cool title for us theological nerds. And it's a commentary on our confession. And under the section where it talks about what is the chief end of man, the answer is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. This is what Paul is talking about in Philippians, glorifying God and enjoying Him. Anyways, this author says, how do we glorify God? I can't tell you all that he said because it's long and I don't remember all of it. And we don't have that much time because these guys wrote, they were very tedious. But he says one of the things is admiration. You've got to have admiration for God and you've got to have affection for God. You've got to know that God is good and you've got to apply yourself to His good. That's what Paul is saying as he's inspired by the Holy Spirit to write in Philippians. And again, he's in suffering when he writes this. Think about whatever's lovely. He's in prison. He may have been starving because the prisons didn't provide food in that day. Your family did. Right? So, find out who your real family is at that point. The second category, though, I believe that he's addressing is those who are lazy, because you can't do this, pursuit if you're lazy. And these are two characteristics in the church today, griping and lazy. We don't like to use the word lazy, and so we say not involved, right? Or apathy. Apathy is a more tender way to explain what is really just lazy. Lazy or ignorant in our pursuit of God. Paul essentially says, this is not acceptable. He does this by telling us to follow his example. Following requires action. Being a Christian requires following Christ, and that requires definitive, intentional action. We must be intentional, and we must be serious. How often do you think about the most important things in life? Or are you caught up in the daily grind? We live in a culture that has almost completely abandoned the pursuit of contemplating that which ultimately matters. We meet people that say, well, that's not true. I think about what ultimately matters, and that's how I'm doing on Game of Thrones, a video game. Or in my case, it's online backgammon. Gaming is the quintessential definition of trivia or trivial. It doesn't ultimately matter, but we treat it as if it does. How often is it that you're thinking about things of eternal significance? Paul is expressing that it would be good if that were the major process of our thought, the major object of our thought, that we would be thinking of things eternal, but we are preoccupied with the trivial. And oddly enough, Sunday is the most trivial day for a lot of men in our country. Instead of bowing before the God of the universe, bows before the God of the pigskin. God of the NFL, the God that is the NFL.
not wrong to enjoy some things. That's not my point. But Paul is actually teaching us what to enjoy. Right? He's teaching us that ultimate joy doesn't come from the pursuits of men, but by contemplating the goodness of God. Well, you say, well, sometimes don't you just kind of need a break? Yes, absolutely. Sometimes you need to goof off. My point is that most of our culture is geared towards having the time to goof off. Right? Most people today work so that they can do recreation. That's the main reason that millennials and the next generation view work as. And even my generation is Gen X, largely viewed work as, so I can take vacations, so I can get the games that I want, get the toys that I want. But we don't call them toys when we get older, but they're still toys. Right? Paul is addressing our culture. God is addressing our culture. He's saying, you know why there's so much hopelessness? And everyone will admit that. Every generation will say this is a dark world. There's things going on that don't make any sense. And the reason for that is we've put the trivial in place of God. We've spent enormous amount of time. There are likely men in this congregation that know more about fishing lures than about Scripture. Could name more different types of fishing lures than you can books of the Bible. I have no idea how many there are. Maybe there's 10 times as many as there are the books of the Bible. But and then there's no wonder that we'd be lazy about the things of God, right? We'd be lazy about the things of God if we were more interested in trivial things. But Christianity requires thinking, and thinking deeply about ultimate things, and that can only be done in the context of community. Because if you start thinking deeply on your own, eventually you're going to go to very strange places. The body of Christ helps in that inquiry of God in ways that aren't always easily apparent. But we can't grow without meditating on God's Word. You just can't. That's His communication. So I want to hear from God. Well, He's communicating. We're just not listening. And when I say meditation, meditation is not emptying your mind. That's the Eastern model for meditation. Get everything out of your mind so it's completely clean. Christian meditation is seeking to fill your mind with the things of God. Our problem is that we have a listening problem. And that's because we are distracted. There is a lot of noise in your life and in my life that would pull us in any direction except to sit down and read this and talk to the Lord about it. There are a lot of things pulling us to do anything except sit among the people of God and stand and praise God on the Lord's Day morning. There are a lot of things, and all of us have felt that. Some of us have felt and experienced that more than others. That may not be the pigskin calling, but it may be the club calling. The fairway. And Paul says, think about whatever is pure. Just think about things above. And also, think about things on earth. Some of the good things that God has given us, some of the things that are good and lovely are on the earth, aren't they? I mean, that's what Brad just read in Psalm 148. There are beautiful things on the earth. These are gifts from God. It is proper to think about those things. friend of mine that just went to a creation conference, and very smart guy, he said, but since it occurred to me, I said, I've been telling you this for 15 years, but he said, it occurred to me that Christians should be scientists. This is what John Calvin actually said. That's why he founded a school to do that, to train scientists. Because the world is a beautiful gift from God. Even pagans can see this, right? There's a lot of pagans in Yellowstone today, I'm assuming. Right? And they're in awe. They don't know who they're in awe of, but they're in awe of what he made. They understand that that's good and even can be zealous about its protection, shamefully sometimes more than we who say that we believe that we're stewards of God's creation. He's calling us to be done with the trivial, to think about the beauty of creation, not as something kind of trivial, but to recognize that when we see the beauty of a bird singing in a tree, that we are witnessing the marvel of God's creation and his goodness and provision. But sin leads us to praise things that are not worthy. Now, you can define sin in a multitude of ways, but this is one of them, right? That we would value and pursue things that are not worthy. Our hymn for the beauty of the earth is a help of breaking away from all of the idols that we have and recognizing the beauty of what God has provided, to giving thanks. There were only a couple of hymns that were common back in the 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, and 70s. It may be surprising. There weren't that many between Baptists, Methodists, Presbyterians, Congregational, and independent sorts of Bible churches. And this is one of those hymns. I don't know how many other faith communions this is popular in. I don't know if the Catholics and the Lutherans sing this hymn. Yes, okay. But this, like many of the hymns that we've heard about over the last 3 years, as we do these mini-series occasionally, this is a folk song. This is a people's song. This is simple, but it's beautiful. The refrain is very simple. This our hymn of grateful praise. Lord of all, to thee we raise this our hymn of grateful praise. This is an acknowledgement of what we've been talking about for the past 2 weeks, is that when we sing to God, who we are singing to, well, duh, we are singing to God. So we are offering these words and saying, Lord, we offer this to you as a declaration of our belief, our trust in you. So, Lord of all, to you we raise this our hymn of grateful praise. It's kind of like a big amen at the end of everyone. Yes, I believe it. But it's an acknowledgement that we're communicating with God as we sing. It's a prayer sung. It's an acknowledgement that we want to praise the Lord for what he's done, for what he's made. The tune was written by Conrad Koecker, who is a German. He was born at the end of the 18th century, so that's the 1700s. I know it gets kind of confusing, but the text of the hymn was put together during the mid-19th century by Pierpont. He lived from 1845 to 1970. And this is just a reminder. The music is one thing. The hymn is the words. So it's not really a very old hymn. I don't know. There's a theme this year. I'm not picking very old hymns. I'm going to have to rethink that next time and pick some older stuff. I mean, we think if it's like the 80s, it's old now. But which, by the way, many of you have experienced this, when the radio station starts calling your music from your youth the classics or the oldies, it's just started to happen. It's very disturbing. But anyways, this is a rather modern hymn. And it is thanking God for many things. It is primarily thanking God for what we call general revelation, right? It is thanking God for His creation, the beauty and the intricacy of all that He has made, for the beauty of the earth. It's in the title. Now, we might think that that's a little bit odd. Actually, the hymn is having you praise God, thanking Him for the physical. I think modern Protestant thinking has really had a problem with this, that we would focus so much on the spiritual that we've stopped seeing God's handiwork in daily things, in tangible things, in the glass of lemonade on a hot afternoon, and that being a spiritual experience. We need to recover that. We need to understand that everything here that is good is from the hand of God. Everything in that sense is a spiritual experience, but it's a spiritual going together with the physical. The physical creation is not evil. Right? There is evil in the physical creation, but the physical creation itself is not evil. We are meant to praise God because of the physical. And so the hymn primarily is about that. I think, I don't know if this was in a childhood version of this hymn, but as I was reading Philippians, I thought of the things we'd be thankful to God for that are on earth, because that's kind of what the hymn's about, and I thought, well, the church, right? Is not the church a gift from God? Now, I know sometimes it doesn't feel like a gift, right? Because we never do exactly what we're supposed to do. Nothing ever works exactly how it's supposed to. We're hypocrites and all that. We are. Let's just be honest. But in the Bible, we're told that the church is, it's not an institution. It's the body of Christ. His people. It organizes itself in very local ways, necessarily, for community to exist. But it's a gift from God. If you've been a Christian for very long and you've gone through a hard point in your life, chances are you can testify to that. The church, for all of its faults and warts, oftentimes comes alongside people when they are in the deepest valley and expresses the love of Jesus Christ in powerful ways. I am a product of that love. I'm also a product of a lot of the nasty stuff that goes on in the church, believe me. Him also specifically thanks God for human relationships. Now, human relationships are hard. I think when Paul talks about, think of whatever is good, whatever is lovely, and the hymn writer says, I think we need some help in remembering what that means. Give thanks to God for the people He has put in your life. Even the ones that cause you to gripe. and for the ones that from time to time irritate. Give thanks to Him. We can't give thanks equally for everybody in our life in the same way. That's not the point. But even for those that I said some of my biggest nemesis have been the people, and they didn't know that, but they through them I got sanctified more than the people that were friendly towards me. Because you really have to watch what you're going to say around someone that is opposed to you. If you're a Christian, because you're like, you're just more conscious of that. It's a grace that God gives us. It's not one we would choose either. But I learned what it means to pray for my enemies in the church. Right? People that were opposed at the deepest level of their soul to what the church was doing, and they associated that with me personally. And I learned that the best thing sometimes that you can do in those situations is just pray. Talk to them with God, or talk about them with God. And it's amazing how your attitude towards them changes when you do that. It's almost irritating, actually. We get pretty comfortable in our anger. God can do that. So praise God for the people that He has put in your life. We are called, this hymn reminds us, and Paul is reminding us, to praise God for creation. To praise God for the relationships that He's blessed us with. And to praise God for His body. And to praise God for the gift of the sign of the covenant that He has given to us in the Lord's Supper. Just yet another, but one of the most profound gifts as we come to His table this morning. Lord of all, to You we raise this our hymn of grateful praise. To the glory of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen.